morning. Our text that we're going to look at this morning is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 36. It's Mark 4, 36. You can open up your Bibles if you want, or it's going to be behind me on the screen. So let's get right into our text. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. God, we invite you now to come in and speak to our hearts. God, I do pray you'll speak through me clearly, but more than that, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each person in this room, that you would speak hope and healing, help and encouragement and conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at this text, we see that Jesus and his disciples had quite the adventure that night there on the sea. Maybe it would be more accurate to say that the disciples had the adventure because Jesus slept through most of it, right? I guess we could argue that the most exciting thing of the night happened after Jesus woke up, but the truth is, through most of the excitement, he was sound asleep. Sometimes our lives bring unwelcome seasons of adventure, if we want to put it in a nice way. There are storms that come into our lives that try us, just as the disciples had a trial that night, that test our faith. And so today I want us to look at this text in some detail so that we can see how, as they saw, that Jesus is the Lord of the storm and he can always be trusted. And I want to do so. At first, I want us to focus primarily on the questions that are asked in this text. You'll see that there are three questions that are asked. Well, if you're good at math and grammar, you might notice four question marks, but two of them go together, so we're going to count them as one, okay? So we're going to look at the three questions, and then we'll look at some ways that this text can help us in our own storms. The first question occurs when they're in the boat. That boat, in the text, it tells us it was taking on water. The waves were so big, the wind was so bad, the waves were coming up over the sides of that boat. It was filling with water. I don't know if it was just their feet were covered or up to their knees, but it was enough that they were concerned. And you can imagine, they're bailing water as fast as they can, even as that boat is tossing and turning. And at some point, somebody looks over and they see Jesus asleep. They're all working like crazy to get this boat under control. They're getting the water out of it, and Jesus is asleep. And it gets under their skin. You can hear that in the first question that they ask. They say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" When storms come into our lives, God can sometimes seem quite absent. Can he not? Especially situations that are overwhelming, situations that persist and last a long time. You may be going through periods of strife and uncertainty at work, or dealing with the long-term illness of an aging parent, or a special needs child, suffering your own illness, or having to deal with the sudden loss of a loved one. There's all different kinds of storms that can come in our lives. In any situation that feels hopeless, and overwhelming is a situation where we might be tempted to think, God, don't you care? Don't you care? If we look back at the Old Testament, we see this isn't a new type of thought. Job suffered some of the worst tragedies imaginable. He lost property. His kids died. And if that wasn't enough, then he got boils all over his body that were painful and uncomfortable. And he's miserable. He doesn't understand why any of this is happening. And we can hear his frustration when we look at chapter 23, verse 2 of the book of Job. He says, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And then later in chapter 24, verse 1, he says, why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know him never see his days? Job longs to come before God and complain to him. He's even asking, God, why don't you keep office hours? I need an appointment. I've got some stuff to say to you. He's frustrated. But at this point in the story, in Job's story, God just feels absent. Getting back to our text, the disciples are in this boat. They're scared. They're worried. The boat's rocking back and forth. It's taking on water, and Jesus is asleep. How can Jesus be asleep when there's this storm that's threatening to capsize the boat and drown them all? So they wake him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he doesn't answer the question. He gets up. He says, peace. Be still. Calms the storm. The winds stop. The waves are stilled. And he still doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks a question of his own to them. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, at first glance, it might seem that Jesus is condemning fear here. But look at it carefully. It says, why are you so afraid? Not all fear is bad. We have instinctual fears. God gives us instinctual fears. We don't have to be taught to fear heights. We get onto the edge of a cliff. Most of us are at least a little shaky. Some more than others, but we all feel it, right? It's an instinctual fear. We don't have to think about it. But we also have rational fears, things that we think about ahead of time. Could be something just as simple and mundane as, I'm afraid of getting a sunburn, so I'm going to take sunscreen to the beach. Okay? Just something like that. I'm afraid of bouncing a check, so I'm going to check my balance before I swipe my debit card. We have rational fears. Fears are there to protect us. Fears are a gift from God for our protection. So we need to ask a question here. Was the fear of this storm appropriate for the disciples? After all, many of them were experienced fishermen, probably experienced with storms on the Sea of Galilee. They probably knew of stories of shipwrecks and boats that had capsized. I think it's fair to say the danger was real. It wasn't something that they just imagined. So, what is Jesus taking issue with then? What's his issue? The problem here is that the disciples, as is often with us, fear the wrong thing. When fear is not submitted to God's authority, it distorts our way of thinking, keeps us from doing what we ought. In this case, the disciples were acting as if the storm was the most powerful force on that boat that day. And they had just seen, of course, that it was not. Right? But notice how Jesus takes issue with it. He could have said, hey, guys, come on. I'm Lord over nature. I got this all under control. What's the matter with you? But he doesn't do that. Jesus is always a teacher, right? He's always a teacher. So he asks the question. He asks the question, okay, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He wants them to think. He wants them to think about what they were afraid of in contrast to the miracle that they just saw. These questions serve as a way for each of those disciples to diagnose what was in their heart. What was in their heart as the storm raged on? What was in their heart as they were waking him up and saying, "Jesus, don't you care?" We can see that they were at least starting to get his point in the final question in this text. The question that they then began to ask each other. They begin to ask each other, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, up to this point in the book of Mark, Jesus had healed people. He cast out demons. They had seen his supernatural power. But I think we get a sense in this text that this took things to another level for them. Like, all of a sudden, "Oh, I knew he had power over these things that just seem small, but when you start speaking to wind and telling it to stop, whoa." They were in such awe of him that it actually says in verse 41, they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. Do you see what happened there? At one point, they were afraid of this storm. And then in the next moment, now they're afraid of the guy who spoke to that storm, said, "Give it a rest," and that storm obeyed. At one moment, they were afraid of the uncontrollable, unpredictable forces of nature. And in the next moment, their knees are knocking because they're afraid of the one who has just shown supernatural authority over nature. So now we ask, how can this passage help us in our own storms of life? How can knowing this about Christ help us? When facing the storms of life, we must first of all recognize that following Jesus includes following him in the storms. Following Jesus includes following him into storms. Life's hard. Life's hard for those who follow Jesus. Life's hard for those who don't follow Jesus. That's true universally. We live in a world where work is hard. We live in a world where childbirth is painful. We live in a world where people get hurt and people get sick and there's diseases and there's literal storms that cause destruction and there's death. Life is hard. We live in a world where we all sin. And my sin doesn't just have consequences on me. It has consequences on everybody I ever come into contact with. And everybody I come into contact with, they have sin. And it has consequences not just on them, but on me. And everybody else they come into contact with. And all that mingles together. And there's conflict and strife and disappointment. There's betrayal. There are deep wounds. Life is hard. Life is painful. But for those that follow Christ, then we have to follow him into his storms. There's a detail in this story I want you to see that Mark didn't record, but Matthew did in chapter 8. We look at chapter 8 and we look at verse 18. It says something important to recognize here. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." Talking about the other side of the sea. He gave the order. Verse 23, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." You see, the mastermind of the idea to take that overnight sail that night was Jesus. That was his call. They had ministered all day. They were tired. No one would have blamed them if he had said, "You know what? Let's sleep here for the night and we'll get up at first light and we'll get on the boat then." Would have been completely reasonable. Jesus, for whatever reason, felt the compulsion. "We got to go now. I know it's dark, but we got to go now." And in fact, if you read both accounts of this story, the very next thing, there's demonic activity on the other side of the sea that has to be dealt with. But Jesus made that call. And the disciples, had they not been following him, presumably would have been in their own home or somebody's home, under a roof, in bed that night, sleeping. Maybe the thunder would have woken them up, but that would have been about it. They would have been safe. Instead, they're out on a boat in the midst of this storm, and they're afraid they're going to die. The Following Jesus requires this of you and me too. Sometimes following Jesus puts us in situations that are uncomfortable, situations that are painful. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation." He promises that. He also says, "I've overcome the world," but he promises tribulation. Matthew 16, 24, he again tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A life following Jesus is not a life devoid of troubles. It is not a life where we are trying to avoid uncomfortable situations. We will have tribulation. It's a promise. And taking up our cross means self-sacrifice. And that means we choose to do it. So we put ourselves in situations that may be uncomfortable or hurt. Number two, when facing the storms of life, we need to take our questions to God in faith. Take our questions to God in faith. When the storms of life come, when things are happening and there's chaos and we don't understand, it's natural to wonder why. It's natural to wonder why me? Why now? Why this? Isn't there some other thing that could be going on? We want to take those questions to God. We want to make sure we take those questions to God in faith. What do I mean by taking them to God in faith? How do we do it in faith? Well, we do it, first of all, with the faith that trusts in the goodwill of God. With faith that trusts in the goodwill of God. You see, when we looked at the question the disciples asked Jesus, it's laced with an accusation, right? They say, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" They looked at him asleep, the head on that cushion, and they made an assumption that he was indifferent to their peril. Now, they had been following him however many months it had been at this point. He had always shown care and concern for his disciples and anyone else who came and had need. And yet, they said, "Don't you care?" It's no wonder he looked at them and asked them, "Have you no faith?" It is, admittedly, easy to think when things are going on, "God, you're so powerful. I know you could stop this. I know you could fix it. Why don't you fix it?" Or to think if it's something that's just already happened, "God, why didn't you stop it?" Most of us have probably been there. Why didn't you stop it? But suffering and trials are no indication that God is either unhappy with us or indifferent. We must remember that God loves Jesus with a perfect love. There's nothing lacking in God the Father's love for his son Jesus. Nothing at all. And yet when we read Scripture, we see that Jesus suffered in both ordinary and extraordinary ways. We need look no further than this text to see an ordinary way. He was exhausted, right? He was so exhausted that the boat's turning, there's storm, there's rain, there's wind, and he's asleep. That's tired. He was out doing the Father's will all day. And he's exhausted. Ordinary suffering, right? But he also suffered immensely, of course, both emotionally and physically, when he was betrayed, when he was tortured, and when he was executed for our sins. In both of those situations, he's right in the will of God, doing exactly what God wants him to do. And yet, God's love for him is lacking in no way. Those concepts are not at odds with each other. The fact that he was suffering wasn't any indication of any lack of love on the Father's part. The same is true for you and me. When suffering is coming on in my life, it is no lack of God's no sign of God's indifference or his lack of care or his lack of love. My suffering and God's love for me can and do coexist. The scriptures are full of people like Jesus, like Job, Paul, others, who God had a calling on their life, had a tremendous amount of love for, and they suffered much. Secondly, asking questions in faith means that we ask with a faith that persists even when the answers don't come. Sometimes we don't get answers to our questions. God doesn't owe us explanations for everything that He does and allows. He never promises us that in Scripture. Sometimes we might get them, but a lot of times we don't. Again, let's look back at Job. Job had much to complain about, right? And he did. And we spend a lot of chapters hearing from Job his complaints. And God eventually comes and He restores to Job everything that was taken from him. But God never answers his questions. In fact, God just asks him a bunch of questions, right? You know that story. But God never answers his questions. God takes care of it eventually, but He never answers his questions. And we want to be careful. It's fine to ask questions. And there are lots of questions that do have answers and they're worth pursuing. But a lot of times when storms of life come, and we're asking particularly, why is this happening to me? In the midst of that storm, it's hard to know. And there may never be an answer that feels satisfying. And I don't want to get stuck in a spot where I'm asking questions and I can't move beyond that in my walk with God because I'm not getting an answer that satisfies. We have to get beyond that. It has to be that I'm not putting my faith in getting an answer. I'm putting my faith in God. And if He chooses to give me an answer, praise the Lord. But if He doesn't, my faith is still in Him. My faith is in Him as it's revealed in His Word. My faith is in His character and His promises as revealed in His Word. Just one example of many that we could say is, of course, one of the most popular scriptures in the Bible, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I can tell you on the authority of this scripture that God wastes not your sufferings. He does not waste it. He is using it for your good. You and I would much prefer that God would work for our good, a high salary and good health and good relationships and vacations and ease and all these other things. But when those things don't happen, we can know that whatever it is going on, God is working it for our good. He wastes not our sufferings. And there's many other scriptures we can look to. Many other scriptures we can look to as we go through the storms. We can look at what His character's like, what His promises say, and we can stand on those promises. We can stand on His Word. Finally, when the storms of life come, we must worship the Lord of the storm. We talked earlier, when Jesus calmed the storm, that they at one point were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of Him. But it also says they're in awe of Him. There is worship going on right here. It may not look like the worship that we did here earlier with hands raised and voices singing to God. But it was worship. They were marveling at what Christ had done. They were marveling at Him. They were hyper aware that they were in the presence of somebody so powerful beyond anything they had ever imagined. And they were hyper aware how small and unworthy they were. And of course, they were thankful. Their lives had just been saved, right? But this is post-rescue. They're worshiping him after it's all been taken care of, after the threat is gone. What if this had been their thinking during the storm instead of after? Wasn't that Jesus' point when he asks them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" Wouldn't it be better for you and I to recognize both Jesus' power and his goodwill toward us while we are in the storm? Is that not what it means when Paul wrote, "We walk by faith, not by sight"? The storm looks deadly. The storm looks unconquerable. But I'm trusted in my God. I'm trusted in the God that's the Lord of the storm. Now, I have to acknowledge something here, and it's a critical point. And that's this. God does not promise to calm every storm. And what I mean by that is, God does not promise to take all these circumstances that are chaotic and throwing our lives in upheaval, God does not promise to come in and stop them. It happens sometimes. I hope it's happened to you. But if you're like me, most of the time, the storm rages on. God answers my prayers, to be sure. But he answers my prayers in such a way that I've got to hold on during the storm. I've got to hold on for dear life. I'm holding on to him. And I'm waiting to see how he's going to get me through this storm. Come to think of it, if we look later in the book of Acts, Paul was in a shipwreck, right? God doesn't calm every storm, but he got Paul through it. It's critical to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of storm, even while that storm rages on. Admittedly, easy to say standing up here. Harder to do. Sometimes very, very hard. I'm going to relate a story. Back in May of 2004, this was in our church back in Arkansas. We were practicing. We were in the worship team. And we were practicing that morning before church. And our pastor walks in, a little bleary-eyed, and he interrupts our service, or our practice. And he says, "Have you heard?" And I'm like, "Oh, no. Have we heard what?" He said, "Michelle Hale was killed in a car accident early this morning." Oh, no. No, not that God. Michelle Hale is 17 years old. Michelle Hale and her family have been coming to our church for 2 or 3 years. Prior to that, their home life had been really rough. Their father, especially, was a hard-drinking, hard-to-live-with husband and father. And they came and they got saved, and God changed everything. Michelle was a delightful young lady. Come talk to you before and after service with a big smile. Shared her faith with lots of people. She was just a wonderful young lady. And now she was gone. And I remember, you know, when you're given news like that, your mind goes on a lot of different directions. But one of the things I was thinking was, God, they're so young in their walk with you. God, don't let this derail that. God, let them hold on to you. I learned later that God had already been at work at that point. It was about 1:30 in the morning when her parents got that dreadful knock on the door that delivered the blow. But later that night, God started to work. And rather than tell you, I'm going to read for you. Bill actually wrote a book, and he talks about what happened that night. And I just want to read something to you real quick. It's just portions of 2 paragraphs. He says, "Sometime before daylight that Sunday morning, I felt the Spirit stronger than I'd ever felt it before, telling me in an almost audible voice, through the pain, praise his name. through the pain, praise His name. Well, I didn't want to. I mean, I was in no mood to be praising His name. Our daughter had just been killed, and I was hurting more than I had ever hurt before. Praising His name was not something that I wanted to do. I wanted to be absorbed in my own agony. But this was stronger than anything that I had experienced before, and it didn't seem to be going away. In fact, it continued to get stronger and stronger. And finally, it got so strong that I had to get up and go outside. I walked around the side of our house. And I raised up my hands to God, and I praised His name, and I thanked Him for 17 wonderful years with my daughter. And I admitted that she had always been His, and He had only loaned her to me for a short while. Can you imagine? That's tough. Later he wrote, "When I felt the Spirit telling me to lift my hands and praise His name, and finally did, then I felt closest to Him. It was as though I physically met Jesus as I walked around the corner of that house. He came to me there, just as He said in Hebrews 13:15, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He came to be with us in our time of greatest need. And while He didn't take away our pain, He allowed us to grieve over our loss. Not saying it's easy to praise and worship God in the storm. May seem counterintuitive, but I can only imagine the pleasure in God's heart that morning as Bill obeyed, praised his God through the pain. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on back to the stage. Why is it so vital to worship God during the storms of life? Because while the storms of life have a way of pointing out how insufficient we are and that we have needs beyond ourselves, these storms also have a way of drawing a whole lot of attention to themselves. Sometimes those storms and everything going wrong can be a lens through which we view everything. But worship draws our eyes back to the one who is Lord over every storm. And if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, then we must spend time focusing on the one whom we cannot see, but who's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Worship draws the eyes of our minds back from whatever it is that keeps you up at night and says to you, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Worship may not stop our grief, but worship draws our attention back to the one who would grieve with you, even as he grieved with Mary and Martha and wept when their brother Lazarus died, to the one who would say to you, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil. I am with you as a shepherd. I will comfort you. Worship may not immediately stop whatever suffering you are currently enduring, but it draws our focus to the one who says, I work all things together for the good of those that love me and are called according to my purpose. Worship focuses our hearts on the one who was so intent on having a relationship with us that he left heaven. He but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that's love, church. That's love. In worship, we choose to zero in on the one who is limitless in majesty and power and authority and love. And when life circumstances come, whatever they may be, when we view those circumstances through that lens of who God is, how can we not but say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to worship God now. We're going to worship God, and I pray that as we do, you will see God in His greatness, God in His power, God in His trustworthiness, that everything in your life He cares about, everything in your life He has His hand on you, every storm you face, He's there with you, and He will guide you through. So as we worship, let's draw our attention to the One who won't let us go, the One who will carry us through every storm we face. Thank you.